Gospel chapter 10. Earlier this week, the question arose among someone concerning the matter of salvation, not the gaining of salvation by personal faith in Christ, though I will review that a little bit this morning. For most of us, that would be very obvious. The way to salvation is by personal faith in Christ. But a question arose earlier this week about this. The issue is this: can a saved person, a genuinely born-again person, a person who genuinely knows the Lord as their Savior, can that individual somehow, by either some action of their own or by some belief of their own, can that person lose their salvation? Is it possible for a person who is genuinely converted to put themselves in an unconverted state by their own actions or by their beliefs? Now, this is a sincere question. And I want to, in this message, and maybe in a couple other messages as well, I want to really clarify what the Bible teaches about this, because there are a number of things that are at stake. I won't get into all of those now. I'll probably do that in a future message. But the idea is simply this: for our peace, we must know that God not only saves, but God keeps those whom he saves. A moment ago in our scripture reading, John chapter 10, probably the most clear teaching of Jesus in regard to the matter of what we call eternal security. Now, I want to be very crystal clear about this, and I think this will be helpful to some. I want to be very crystal clear, and I want to make this statement crystal clear. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. That's a theological term. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. The idea of the perseverance of the saints means that Christian people are somehow holding on and enduring till the end, and they're by their own works, they're making sure that they get to heaven. That is not a doctrine that I hold. I believe in something called eternal security, that when a person has come to know Christ as their Savior, when they are part of the family of God, that they are forever part of the family of God. And this teaching, I'm introducing really the emphasis of this teaching. I'm introducing this from John chapter 10, but there are many other places that we need to go. This is vitally important because just as we are saved by faith in Christ, we are kept by faith in Christ. And the scripture clearly teaches that a genuine believer, now I want you to listen carefully to the words that I'm using so that we're clear about this. A genuine believer cannot lose his position in Christ. Note the words, a genuine believer. I want to pause for a moment because scripture also teaches that there are a lot of people who profess salvation or who jump on the bandwagon of religion, or who even join a church, and maybe for a little while they're excited about things, and then they these people fall away, or whatever they may do. They're not necessarily, listen carefully, those actions, profession, is not necessarily a mark of possessing salvation. I want everyone to understand that. Jesus even made the remark, he said, in that day, in the day of judgment, many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name do many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, were we not religious people? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There is a difference between possessing salvation and professing salvation. Having said that, I want to go back to my proposition. The scripture clearly teaches that a genuine believer, someone who has been born again, not just a professor of religion, but someone who has been born again, cannot lose his position in Christ. Now, John chapter 10 gives us three pictures of the Lord Jesus. They're beautiful pictures of him that assure us that our salvation is not dependent upon us either in its enactment or its completion, but it is solely dependent on the grace of God. I fully believe that this morning. Why is this important? There are some people that believe that it's possible for a Christian to lose his salvation. They will look at certain scriptures, which, by the way, down the line, I'll deal with some of the scriptures they would look at, but they'll look at certain scriptures, they'll say, aha, that verse plainly teaches that one can lose his salvation. Well, I would argue, without going to those passages this morning, that many of those passages are taken out of context, but the basic idea is this. Someone will say, well, Pastor Monty, I believe that a genuine Christian can lose his salvation. It's usually one of two ways. One of two ways. Number one, a genuine Christian, now this is what they believe, this is not what I believe, this is what they believe. They'll say, number one, you know, Pastor Monty, it is possible for a genuine Christian to lose his salvation by sinning. Okay, I want everyone to look at me. If that is true, we are all in trouble. Okay, if that is true, I'm going straight to hell. And so are you, so don't feel smug. So are you. The truth of the matter is, there is not one person in this room who can claim that they don't sin. Not one. You're a born-again Christian and you still deal with sin. By the way, being honest about that puts us in good company. It puts us in company with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, who declares, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul acknowledged that he still had active within him a sin nature and that he still sinned. And every believer, by the way, the Apostle John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, now, Pastor Monty, now, we're not talking about just having a little sin here and there, but we're talking about if a person really gets into sin deep and commits the big sins. And then I would ask you, number one, where does the Bible teach that distinction? Number two, I would ask you, where is the list? I need to know the list. And obviously that's troubling. So then a lot of folks, and some of my Free Will Baptist friends would be an example of this, they say, well, Pastor, it's not you can lose your salvation by sinning, but rather it's you can lose your salvation if you deny the faith. If you deny the faith. They would say a genuine Christian can ultimately deny the faith. I would disagree with that as well. I believe this, that a genuinely born-again believer can never lose his position in Christ, not because of who he is, but because of who Christ is. You see, I am not only saved by faith in Christ, but I am kept by faith in Christ. Look, if you will, please, in John chapter 10. Now, without going into all of it because of time, the first five verses of John 10, Jesus tells what is described as a parable. He says this in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Someone who tries to get into the fold of the sheep illegally. Legitimately, but he that entereth in by the door of the sheep is the shepherd of the sheep. Now you might keep the word shepherd in mind. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Notice, you have the shepherd leading the sheep out, and then when they come back, he'll be leading them back in. Verse number 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that he spake unto them. So, in the first five verses, we have a parable. The disciples did not understand. There were others, by the way, Jewish. There was a Jewish audience. Some of the leaders were listening to what he had to say. And so he explains this beginning at verse number 7. And here's what he says. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he is explaining and expanding on the first five verses. And he explains in verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, verse number 9. By me, if any man enter, and he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The first thing that guarantees my salvation is this, that Jesus Christ is the door. Now you say, well, Pastor, it's a little different from the first five verses. Yes, I want you to picture this with me, if you will. A sheepfold, and in our modern thinking, let's just picture a fence, or a large fenced area, a pen where the sheep are going to be kept. They cannot be kept in there all the time, because if they're kept in there all the time, they will eat all of the grass down to the root. A sheep is a close clipper. A cow doesn't get it that close, but a sheep will go all the way down with it. So sheep constantly have to be brought into new pasture. So sheep are coming in and out of the sheepfold at all times. If we were to see a sheepfold today, likely there would be a physical gate in front of it. But in the ancient Mideast, it was very common, and I believe this is the picture that we have here. It is very common that the shepherd himself would form a gate by lying in the gateway, the open passageway, by lying there at night, so that when he was asleep, if a sheep tried to get out, he would awaken. You say, Pastor, why would he awaken? Because a sheep would step on him. How unpleasant would that be? But probably the sheep knew to stay back. The picture, therefore, I think, when Jesus says, I am the door, not that he is a physical door, but that he was actually, it's a picture of the Middle Eastern shepherd who used himself to guard the opening. He acted, as it were, as a human gate, a human gate. Now, what did Jesus say? He described in the passage we just read an entering in. And in particularly, he applies this to the idea of entering in only by him. Verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and shall find pasture. So the sheep specifically enter through the door that is Jesus. Okay, now I want you to listen carefully, please. For most of you, this is elemental, but for some it may not be. There is only one way of salvation for your soul. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to avoid the eternal and fiery torments of hell, and his name is Jesus. The only way. You cannot be saved by faith in Buddha. You cannot be saved by faith in the Pope. You cannot be saved by faith in Pastor Monty. See, I equalized it. Okay. Some of you got nervous. We are told in Scripture, Acts 4, verse 12, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Jesus in John 14, verse 6 said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way an individual can have any hope of heaven is not through a church. It is not through baptism. It is not through good works. It is not through keeping rules. There is one way, there is one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. And he describes himself as the door. Now, in a moment, he'll explain what he has done to be that door. But it's interesting because in the passage we just read, he brings up these religious, really these thieves and robbers. Did you notice that twice? He mentions people who came over the wall, people who came in some other way. Who are these people? These people, I think it's best to view them as potentially as religious leaders who came before Jesus. They posed as a door, but they were thieves and robbers. Drop down, if you will, to verse 12. Verse number 12. I think Jesus expands upon this idea. But he that is a hireling, okay, a hireling is someone who is merely an employee who doesn't have skin in the game. The shepherd always had skin in the game. The hireling would not. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. So who are these people? These are religious teachers that point to anything other than faith in Christ as a way to salvation. I want you to listen very carefully. No church dispenses salvation. I want to make this very clear. No church dispenses salvation. Any group that claims that salvation is available only through their baptistry tank is a cult. I say that because that's a really popular teaching in Hendricks County. Any church that teaches that salvation is dispensed through their baptistry tank is a cult. Any group that claims exclusivity to salvation and the power to withhold salvation or grant salvation to certain people based upon their conformity, any group that does that is a thief and a robber because they are taking the place of Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone and your personal relationship with him is the only way you can be certain of heaven. If the Bible teaches one thing, it teaches this, that Christ is the way and there is no other way. And by the way, that's very good news. Jesus is the door, not my good works. You notice in the passage that Jesus talks about the sheep going in and out of the sheepfold. That is that they are functioning, the sheep are. They are growing with their shepherd. They are following their shepherd. They are learning the ways of their shepherd. It speaks of the process of their life with their shepherd, but the focal point is on the shepherd. Folks, listen to me. It is good news that you cannot work your way to heaven. It is good news because many of us would fail. It is good news because many of us, though we may try and put forth our best and most valiant effort, there would come a moment in our lives somewhere where we would face a temptation and we would fall into sin and all would be lost. If you were depending upon yourself for salvation, it is absolutely impossible that you would achieve it. One of the great things that grieves me is the number of people who believe that by doing certain good works, they're going to make it to heaven. The Bible is crystal clear that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That means this, that if I'm to be saved, I must cast myself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. I must trust in Him and Him alone. That is salvation. But notice, the sheep are going in and out. In the process of their growth, they are still directly attached to the shepherd. Why? Without the shepherd, they would fail. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. As I am saved by personal faith in Christ, He is the door by which I enter. As I am saved by personal faith in Christ, I am also kept by the shepherd. The shepherd is the one that guards my soul. The shepherd is the one that keeps the wolf at bay. The shepherd is the one that seeks the lost sheep. The shepherd is the one that binds up the broken. The shepherd is the one that feeds. The shepherd is the one that leads by the still waters. The shepherd is the one that guides me to the green pastures. Everything is about Jesus in the Christian life. You cannot be saved by faith and then kept somehow by your own works. The principle of the flesh will teach us very quickly that we would surely fail at that. It is a constant comfort to me that to know that Jesus Christ is the door, not only the door entering into salvation, but the door by which I come in and out and find pasture and I function and I grow as a Christian. It is not religion, it is Christ. He is the door. But let me say secondly, Jesus also is the good shepherd. Now I'm giving you three things this morning that assure me of my salvation, and that is found in the person of Christ. He is the door, but secondly, He is the good shepherd. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, Jesus makes this statement, I am the good shepherd. Note these words, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Okay, what makes the good shepherd different from the rest? The hireling, for example. Jesus says it, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verses 17 and 18 repeat the same idea. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? It is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. In salvation, you do not meet God halfway. You simply believe in what God has done. You do not, Pastor, you know, and I had someone, very religious person of a major U.S. denomination, really worldwide denomination, I had someone say, Pastor Monty, you know, if I do my part and I do my best, then God will come, we'll meet halfway, and I will be saved. Utterly ridiculous. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. If you can add anything to the atoning work of Jesus Christ, then fundamentally the atonement was not necessary. But the Bible teaches that our sin is so dark and our sin is so black that there is nothing that we can do to repair ourselves. There's nothing we can do to whitewash ourselves or clean ourselves up before God. There's nothing that we can do to have a right standing before God, and that frankly, because of the vile nature of our sin, we all stand condemned. And then the Bible says there is a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is substitutionary atonement, folks. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, note these words, but have everlasting life. A genuine believer then has everlasting life, and Jesus is the good shepherd. He has given Himself on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice. No religious organization does this. They cannot dispense salvation. The good shepherd has held nothing back. And verses 14 through 16 of chapter 10 say this, that God knows His sheep. In fact, drop down to verse number 14. He says this, I am the good shepherd. So He gives His life for His sheep, but He also knows His sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I think that's talking about Gentile salvation, as Jesus is addressing the Jews at that particular point. Jesus gives his life for the sheep, but secondly, he knows the sheep. I think this is speaking of God's foreknowledge in regard to salvation. Without getting bogged down in this, let me remind you of this. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2 says that we who are believers, listen carefully, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? It means God knew from eternity past everyone who would come to trust Christ as Savior. God did not coerce me to become a Christian. He did convict me by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit drawing and a Holy Spirit conviction. But he did not coerce me. He did not force me to become a Christian. Rather, as the Word of God was preached, as Christ was lifted up, the Holy Spirit of God drew me to a point of salvation. By the way, this is the same way that you got saved. He drew you to the place of salvation. And as the Good Shepherd, he knows his sheep. I am known from God in eternity past because God knows the end from the beginning. It is not that God chose some to be saved and some to be damned. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. But rather, it is that God knows who would come to trust Christ as their personal Savior. He is the Good Shepherd. He knows his sheep. Not only does he know his sheep, but he saves his sheep based on belief. I'm telling you what the Good Shepherd does. He gives his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep, but he saves his sheep based on belief. Drop down to verse number 22, please. I find this very interesting. The Bible says it was Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, that is Hanukkah. It was winter, so right around the time we celebrate Christmas. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him, saying to them, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, Jesus has performed miracles. Jesus has demonstrated his messianic credentials by this point in his ministry time and time again, and they're still looking for something else. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not." I want you to notice something. The issue is belief. It is not your works, but it is believing. "I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Jesus saves his sheep by personal faith. When they come to personal faith in Christ, this is what Scripture teaches. Failure to believe, then, is failure to be a sheep. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, how would a person go to hell?" The way an individual goes to hell is to not believe on Jesus Christ. I want you to see this from the book of Ephesians with me, so turn to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. How does this all work out? I think you need to see this. Some of you may need to mark this in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 is crystal clear. We won't read the whole passage, but numerous times in chapter 1, he mentions a phrase, "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus" or "in him." That is the position of every genuine believer. When I have believed and trusted Christ for my salvation, I am viewed as in Christ. For example, chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3, a couple times in verse number 4, verse number 5, by Jesus Christ, verse number 6, in his blood, or pardon me, in the beloved, in whom, all of these things with reference to Jesus. How does a person get to this point where they are in Christ? Okay, this is essential. Look at verse number 9, chapter 1, verse number 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in earth, in him," note these words, "in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his good will." What are we predestined to? Now, look. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Paul is writing to Christians. He says Christians are predestined to something. The answer is verse number 12. It is never sinners predestined to heaven. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You do find saints predestined to an eternal reward or to be to the praise of his glory. So look back at verse number 11 again. "In whom we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will." We Christians are predestined to what? "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Listen carefully. It means that as a believer, when I trust in Christ, I am at that point predestined to be to the praise of his glory. In other words, when I am saved, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. None shall be lost if they are genuinely saved. Because when I am saved as a Christian, I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. I am predestined to be to the praise of his glory. Now, Pastor Monty, you know, I kind of know you personally, and you're not really conformed to the image of his dear Son as much as you should be. Well, neither are you. Stop it with the accusations. Neither are you. But here's one thing I know. As a Christian, I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Listen, as a Christian, I am predestined to be to the praise of his glory. That is a guarantee. Now look at me. It's not because of who I am. If it were because of who I am, I'd be in heap big trouble. It's not because of who I am. It is because of who he is. The Savior who saved me also keeps me. Well, how did all of this happen? Look back at verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So what is the order? You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you trust in Christ, you believe, and then what happens? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now watch. The order is very clear here. You can't get away from this order. You, number one, hear the gospel. Number two, you believe the gospel and trust in Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That order is crystal clear and irrevocable in Scripture. Well, what is this business about sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? The promise. What's the promise? The promise is like a guarantee. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me by personal faith, it is the absolute guarantee that God's begun a work in me that he will finish until I am as a saint to the praise of his glory. Now look at it again. Who is this Holy Spirit of promise? Look at this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, okay? The sample, the down payment, if you will. When people purchase something large and they purchase it on credit, sometimes they have to have earnest money. It means we're very serious about this. It's the down payment, if you will, that guarantees the final payment. Now listen carefully. When I got saved, when I heard the word of truth, when I believed the gospel, trusting in Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live inside me. He is the seal or the earnest of my inheritance. He is the down payment, but that's not all there is. Preacher, what else is going to happen? Well, in the process of time over sanctification, we become more like Jesus in this life, but we never reach a point of sheer perfection. But the Bible says that one day we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. Listen to what I'm saying, folks. When I believe the gospel and the Spirit of God comes to live inside of me, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that the work is going to be accomplished, not because I'm a great person, not because I'm sinlessly perfect, but because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. By the way, if we could be sinlessly perfect, there would be no need for a shepherd. Why are there shepherds? Have you ever asked yourself? Because there's a tendency for us to stray. That is why there are shepherds. I'm going to ask someone to turn off the fans of the air conditioning unit, please. Turn them off. Because that's noisy and it distracts me from my preaching. I need that to be turned off right away. Turn it off, turn it off. I've asked that these not come on when I'm speaking. What? Do you have a switch by which to turn it off? I think it's going away. I'm just going to pause a minute. This happened on Easter Sunday morning, and I couldn't hear myself think. and just needs to turn off. Is it going away? Give the system a round of applause, please. Where was I? Oh, I was preaching on my favorite thing. We will one day be to the praise of his glory, listen to me, because the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment. So that is a guarantee. Now listen, it's not a guarantee of my personal behavior. Listen to me carefully. It is not a guarantee of my personal performance. Because no Christian is perfect. What is the guarantee? The earnest of my inheritance is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside me. And that is the down payment that says, listen, you now are empowered to yield to the Spirit of God. You can now be changed to become more and more like Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's presence is just the down payment, because one day the full thing is going to be paid in full. One day you will be glorified. One day you will be sinlessly perfect. When you stand before Jesus, that's the guarantee. But I want you to see something else, because I think this is vital. Back to John chapter 10. We said that Jesus is the door. We are not our own door. We said that Jesus is the good shepherd. And the reason that we have a shepherd is because we have a tendency to stray. Look, if you will, at verses 28 and 29. In John chapter 10, this comes to a grand crescendo. Verse number 28. The Bible says this, and I give unto them, these are the words of Jesus, and I give unto them eternal life, note these words, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, you might underline this in your Bible if you underline, they shall never perish. Pastor Monty, how can that be true? Drop down to verse number 30. Jesus made the statement, I and my Father are one. If it were simply a religious leader telling me that somehow I would be saved apart from any works of my own, maybe I could believe it or maybe not. But when Jesus tells me he is God, when the scripture affirms who he is, then he is not only the door and not only the good shepherd, but he is my God and he guarantees protection of the sheep. The shepherd guards the sheep. They cannot guard themselves by being good sheep. Even the best of sheep is still a sheep at best. But I have a good shepherd who says he will protect me. I give unto them, by the way, I want you to notice this, I give unto them eternal life. It is a gift. It's nothing for which I can work. The Bible teaches plainly that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I give unto them eternal life, and what does it say? And they shall never perish. By the way, have you ever thought about this? How could it be eternal if it gets taken away? That would be temporary life. I give unto them temporary life until they step out of line. That's what the scripture says. Because it's not about me. Because I step out of line, and so do you. It's all about him. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not me holding on. It's not me, well, Pastor Monty, I'm trying to do the best I can do day by day to make sure I get to heaven. How lame. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the door. It's about Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. It is about Jesus Christ, who is the great I am, Jesus Christ, who is God. It is God himself, then, who is the door, God himself, who is the shepherd. Only God can accomplish and guarantee my salvation. Turn back in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in your Bible, verse number 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. Again, the words of Jesus. These words of Jesus to Nicodemus. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaking of the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. Look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Have you believed on him? The issue is, have you believed on him? The issue is not your good works. The issue is not your level of faithfulness. The issue is not your spiritual strength. The issue is not your church membership, as the Reformers taught. The issue is not your baptism, as the Reformers taught. The issue is your belief. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Take your Bible quickly. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse number 21. John 5, 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That is, makes alive. Speaking of resurrection, speaking of salvation, ultimately resurrection. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Why is that? Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Look, if you will, at verse number 24, the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Note the next words. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who saves me is the one who keeps me. And it is an absolute guarantee that if I have genuinely believed on him, trusting him as my Savior, if I have genuinely believed, it is an absolute certainty that I am predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that I am predestined to be to the praise of his glory. It is absolutely certain that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And while I might fail, he never fails, because he cannot deny himself. He is the door, he is the good shepherd, and he is my God who will keep me until that day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to every heart. Father, thank you for the clarity of Scripture. And I pray, Father, that you will help us. Give assurance maybe to some who struggle in this area. Father, if there's someone here who is not a genuine believer, help them, Lord, today to come to Christ, to trust him. Lord, thank you for the assurance that you give us that it's not on us to make sure somehow we work our way into glory. It's all about the good shepherd. It's all about the one who keeps the sheep. Father, thank you for your love. I pray you'll speak to hearts. If there's someone here lost, I pray they would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together